Good evening again. Well, I invite you to take your Bible. We're going to be spending a chunk of our time in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord's help upon our time? What good news it is, Lord. Our sins are many, yet your mercy is more. Lord, if we were to count all of our sin, who could stand before you? We're thankful for the work of Christ, who lived the perfect life that we cannot live. He died and rose again, and he has ascended, and Christ is returning. And we're grateful, Lord, that the forgiveness of sins is found solely in him. Father, I ask your help this evening as we come to your word. Would you help us to not only pray, would you help us to hear from you? And I pray that your spirit will be working in each soul according to your sovereign will. So would you be exalted alone in Jesus' name. Amen. My assignment this evening, as you guys have been in prayer all weekend, and my assignment here is continuing the privilege of prayer, specifically looking at the privilege of prayer, of intercessory prayer. Have you heard of a man named John Welsh? John Welsh was a Scottish pastor around the 16th century. And John Welsh was a man who prayed. He prayed and he prayed often. In fact, it is reported that John Welsh thought that the day was ill spent unless he had prayed for at least 8 to 10 hours. He would often get up in the wee hours of the morning and pray outside for Scotland and for his entire church. It was so cold outside, his wife, concerned about him, went out to outside and spoke to him late at night, found him praying on the grass. And when she urged him to return to bed, he replied, "O woman, I have souls of 3,000 to answer for," speaking of his church, "and I know not how it is with many of them." Have you heard of a man named Martin Luther? Martin Luther, he says, at one point it was reported that Martin Luther said, "I have so much business to do today that I shall not be able to get through it unless I spend 3 hours in prayer." When you're so busy, the last thing you're thinking about oftentimes is to pray. But Martin Luther said, "I am so busy today that I must spend 3 hours in prayer." Have you heard of a man named Polycarp? Polycarp, one of our church fathers, he was the bishop of Smyrna. Let me tell you a little bit about Polycarp here. He was hearing that people were seeking for him, facing persecution. He escaped, but was found because he was discovered by a child. And when he was found, he called for the guards who found him. He called for his people to give the guards food and drink. And while they were eating, he asked them for an hour to pray uninterrupted. The guards agreed and allowed him. And he stood and he prayed, so full of the grace of God that he could not stop praying for 2 hours. In fact, he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented for being instrumental in catching him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and burnt in the marketplace. Have you heard of a man named James, the half-brother of Jesus? Wrote the epistle of James. James was referred to as Old Camel Knee James. Old Camel Knee James. James was a leader in the early Jerusalem church, and he often went into the temple alone. And he was found oftentimes in the temple on his knees praying. He was frequently found upon his knees begging for forgiveness of the people before God, so much so that his knees became hard like those of a camel. That he was praying so often on his knees, asking God for forgiveness, worshiping God. This same James tradition is split upon how he was murdered, but he was either thrown from the pinnacle of a temple or he was beaten to death with a club. You notice all the stories of great men and women in church history. I can spend all night telling you of mighty men and women of God who were men and women of prayer. And when I tell you those stories, how do you hear that? You know how I think we often hear these stories about prayer? We often dismiss them. Like, oh, well, that was Martin Luther. Okay, well, yeah, that was Polycarp. Like, God used him. God used them to do a lot. That's them. But what about us? We often put them in this separate category where they are excused. They're special privileges here, special people. They were known for prayer. But when it comes to my life, we just overlook it. Our problem is that we often excuse it and use it as a reason that you and I fail to pray. Now, I'm not here trying to guilt trip you into praying for multiple hours in a day. I'm not talking about the time limit in which you pray. But let me press you in this. Even if you don't pray as much or as long as Martin Luther, is there a burden upon your soul to pray at all? Do you hear me this evening? Don't fall asleep. I know it's late, long weekend, but let me ask you. You may not pray as long as these people, but is there a burden upon your soul to pray to God at all? Do you realize, Christian, that when God saved you from your sin, when you were under the wrath of God because of your sin, and he saved you by the work of Jesus on the cross, when you looked to Jesus in faith and you turned from your sin and you bowed the knee to Jesus and God saved you by his amazing grace, do you know that instantly you became a prayer? At the moment of your conversion, believer, you became a prayer. Prayer is not an optional discipline here. This is not for just a mature class of believers. Christians pray. When you became a Christian, you became a prayer. A Christian prays. Do you have to tell a teacher to teach? Do you have to tell a doctor to doctor? It is understood that you will do what you are. Christians pray. This is every Christian's, and I appreciate this theme this weekend. This is every Christian's, not only duty, but this is every Christian's privilege to pray. And not just to pray, but to pray specifically for others. When you became a Christian, you became a prayer. Believer, contemplate this, that you have access to God. The God who made the universe, the God who controls the heavens, the God who is sovereign. You have access to this God. And God bids us to come to his throne. Before we go further, there are so many presuppositions that we should make when we talk to prayer, but the scope of my session is not to talk about everything in regards to prayer, but there are some clear presuppositions that must be understood. I assume you realize the power already of prayer, that there is power in prayer, that things happen when you pray, that God moves upon the prayers of his saints. I hope you already understand the communion of God in prayer. That beyond just asking for things from God, that there is a deep communion that you have with this supreme, ultimate God. That when you pray, God hears you. That there is communion in prayer. I assume you already know that God executes his sovereign will by your prayers. That God sovereignly decrees whatever he's decreed, and you know he's used the prayers of his saints to execute his sovereign will. I assume that these presuppositions anchor us already in prayer, but tonight we're going to look at specifically intercessory prayer and the privilege that we have to be intercessors. What is intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer is the act of praying on behalf of others. Simple enough, intercessory prayer is the act of praying on behalf of others. We can be so self-focused in our prayers. How often in our prayers are we using first-person pronouns? Lord, I need this. Lord, I. Help me, me. My. Lord, I. Hear me, it's not wrong to pray for yourself. In fact, you should pray for yourself. In fact, you are commanded to pray for yourself. But so often, the breath of your prayer life can oftentimes just be so focused on the most important person in your life, yourself. Let's be honest. I'm talking before a mirror here because I get it. So often I'm most concerned with Chris. I'm so most concerned about the things in my life that it's all about me. But that's not all that prayer is. There is a privilege, not just prayer, but prayer for others. Remember, this is a privilege. If you think about the privilege of prayer, why is it called a privilege? Why is it called a privilege? Think about it. I mean, it's a privilege because this is a right prayer, speaking to God and God listening to you. This is a privilege because it's a right or benefit that's given to some and not to others. Do you realize that people can pray to God and God not hear them? But it is a privilege for the believer. Do you view prayer as a privilege? I want to call to the witness stand the Apostle Paul. And I want to examine closely our privilege of intercessory prayer, so that you can pray even more effectively in your own intercessory prayer. I want to look at some of Paul's prayers. I'm going to anchor it in Colossians 1. But I want to look at a couple of Paul's prayers throughout our time. And I want to look at a few examples so that we can behold not only the power of intercessory prayer, but also how you can be an effective prayer in your intercessory prayer. So how I want to do that is I want to give you four essential ingredients for effective intercessory prayer. I want to give you four essential ingredients for effective intercessory prayer. In other words, if you want to pray effectively as an intercessor, I want to give you four ingredients so that you pray effectively before God. Let's read our passage first, and we'll look at our first ingredient. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9, the word of the Lord reads, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul here is writing to this Colossian church, pleased with what he's seen in their ministry. And as you can see here, he is so moved, and he begins to tell these Colossians how he is not only moved, but how he is praying, or how he is interceding for them in his prayer life. But I want to look at this example here and draw out four ingredients for effective intercessory prayer for us. And here's his first ingredient. It's the first ingredient for effective intercessory prayer. And it's this. You must have a passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. A passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. This is crucial. Because take note as how he begins verse 9 here. For this reason also. Why is he moved to pray for them? For this reason. And what is this reason that draws Paul to pray for them? You have to look at the context here. But he's noting here their faith, but also how their faith has grown. They were doing well. In fact, look how he describes their faith. In verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Why? Verse 4, "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And this gospel has come to you," verse 6, "just as in all the world, as it also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." And for this reason now, he is now praying for this. Do you get why he's moved to prayer? What did Paul hear about these Colossians? He heard that since they heard the gospel, it took root in their life and it began to spread. And he heard that not only they heard this gospel and they heard of the faith from Epaphras, and now because of that, their faith is growing, it's taking root, and it's bearing fruit, and he's hearing all this. And what is Paul motivated to do when he's hearing about their faith growing? What is he motivated to do? To pray. Because why? What is motivating Paul? He is motivated by their faith. Because in their faith, he is seeing the gospel take root and Christ being glorified. As simple as this is, beloved, if you're struggling to pray, the struggle to pray is because what do we love and invest our affections in is going to affect how you pray and how fervently you pray. He is motivated by the fact that he heard of their faith in Christ, and he heard of the love that they have, and because of that, he is motivated by this gospel. He's motivated to see Christ exalted, and so he wants to pray for them even more. The gospel motivates fervent prayer. Can I ask you something this evening? This love for the gospel produces fervent prayer because you are going to pray fervently about what you love. What is motivating Paul? Because they were doing well, he's praying in verse 9. Because for this reason, he's praying. What motivates fervent intercessory prayer? It is a passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. I want you to check your fundamental affections here. Do you care about the glory of Christ? Don't give me the Sunday school answer here. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to hear. I want you to assess your own soul. Do you care about Christ being exalted? Do you care about the glorious gospel that has saved your soul if you're in Him? Because that love is going to motivate you to pray for others to continue to grow in that very gospel that saved them. In fact, it's going to motivate you to pray for others who do not know this Christ in the saving of their sins. What do you think about here? We're talking about prayer. Do you know what the most important commodity that you have? Every single person here, do you know what the most important commodity that you have is right now? You know what it is? Anyone? You want to take a stab? What is the most important commodity that you have right now?
Time.
Not your money. Not your possessions. It's time. And you know why that is? Because every single one of you has a certain amount of minutes that God has ordained for you. And you do not know how many more minutes that God has for you. You may not even make it down this hill. Do you presume you're going to be alive tomorrow? Do you presume you're going to be alive next week? All of us have a certain amount of minutes that God has given to us. Why would you spend any of those minutes you have left in prayer? Why would you do that? It's because there is a love that I have. I want to see Christ exalted. And that love will generate fervent and effective intercessory prayer. Do you love this gospel? Do you love this Christ? Do you want to see Him exalted? That is going to generate here an effective intercessory prayer. You want to see Christ proclaimed amongst the saved and the unsaved? That's what made Paul a man of prayer. Paul loved Christ and he longed to see Christ exalted, and that motivated him for this reason to pray. You know George Mueller? He was an evangelist in England. He owned an orphanage in the 1800s. And George Mueller, he began praying in 1844 for the salvation of 5 unbelievers. He began praying for 5 unbelievers. And he prayed every day. And then 18 months later, one came to faith in Christ. Every day. And then 18 months later, one came to faith in Christ. And he thanked God. And he continued to pray for the other 4. 5 years elapsed here. 5 years later, and the second one came to Christ. Can you imagine praying for someone for 5 years for them to come to Christ? 5 years later, and the second one came to Christ. And he thanked God. And he continued to pray for the other 3. 6 years passed before the third came to Christ. He again thanked God and continued praying for the remaining 2 until he died. He had prayed for them 52 years. And it was not until after Mueller's death that those 2 came to Christ. What motivated this man to spend 52 years praying for anything? He wanted to see Christ exalted. not only in the saved, but I want to see Christ exalted in the unsaved. Because there are many, many who are going to enter into the eternal judgment of God and face the eternal wrath forever. And that motivated him for these unsaved individuals to behold the glory of Christ. So he prayed. What is his first effective ingredient here? A passion to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. Is that your passion? Here's a second ingredient here. Second ingredient for effective intercessory prayer. And this is an urgency that is grounded in love. An urgency grounded in love. Continue reading in verse 9. For this reason also, look at this urgency. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Since the day they heard of it, he says he has not ceased to pray for them. Do you notice Paul's response when he heard about their growing faith? When he heard about how they received Christ and are growing in Christ, not only he longs to pray for them, but now he says, I have not stopped to pray for you. There is an urgency here that is brought about in his intercessory prayer. That he longs to see Christ exalted, but even more, he is urgently praying because he loves them and he loves God and he has not ceased to stop to pray for them. How often did Paul pray? He has not ceased. Obviously, he didn't pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's not saying I prayed all every minute of every day, but he's saying I prayed often, all throughout, constantly. I have not stopped to pray for you. That this motivation for Christ's glory further brought about in an urgency here that brings about the necessity, the fervency to pray and to pray often. Because he loved God, but he loved God's people. In fact, you see the similar example. If you just flip back one book to Philippians chapter 1, he says this similar in a similar way to the Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 3, let me read it for you. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And look here, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Like you notice the all, the always, every here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul here is motivated for a love of Christ, but not only motivated to see Christ exalted, but is drawing about him an urgency to pray constantly. You know what this looks like in practice? I'm not saying here you need to spend every minute of every day in prayer. But what I am saying is you should be praying constantly. Now, what does that look like here? Is everyone going about your day and randomly have a thought about a person? You know, who knows what God is doing? But when a random person comes across your mind, could God be urging you to pray for that person? When you think about a random person at a random point of time, could God be urging you to pray for that person? Here's a personal story here. When I was a kid, I remember my dad. If you know me for any amount of time, I talk about my dad often because I love my dad and I want to be half the man my dad is. When I look at what it means to be a godly man, my dad is one of those men I look at. There was a point when I was a kid and my dad acted out of character. I don't know all the story of what happened, but there's a point where he just flipped a switch in anger. And he did something that startled me because this is not the dad I know. And as a kid, Seeing this in your own dad, I remember witnessing that, and it startled me, and I began to just weep. He didn't say anything until the next day after he cooled off. This is out of character for my dad. Now, a while later, my dad recounts that story to me as when I was a kid. And you know what he told me? What happened that very next day? After that incident, when he lashed out in anger, he was at church. And there is this woman, a godly woman, Sister Lois Steen. Sister Lois Steen was a prayer, or is a prayer warrior. And that very next day, not knowing anything that happened, out of the blue, she told my dad, "You know what? The Lord put on my heart to pray for you last night. And I don't know why, but I don't know why he put on my heart to pray for you. You came on my mind, and I was praying for you last night." And can you imagine my dad knowing what last night looked like? And God moving upon one of his prayer warriors to pray for that person that he had put on her heart. And she began to pray for him fervently, urgently. Why? Because she loved Christ. She wanted to see Christ exalted. She didn't know any details, but she prayed. There is an urgency here that Paul is moved to pray for them. That from the first day we heard it, have not ceased to pray for you. You should be praying constantly. I'm not saying where you have to sit down here and have an hour-long prayer, but while you're walking to class, while you're doing chores, while you're brushing your teeth, while you're on a walk, whatever you're doing, you can take 2 seconds and pray for that person who came on your mind. Lord, I pray for my small group right now. I pray for that person in my small group who shared that prayer request. I pray, Lord, that you would work in them, that they would look to Christ and remember you even this week. And that's only a few seconds. That Paul's prayer life was about constant prayer. That even if it wasn't an hour-long prayer session, this is constant prayers here. That there is an urgency that is grounded in love that brings about effective intercessory prayer because you love Christ and his glory, and that draws you to urgently, fervently, frequently pray for others. Third ingredient for effective intercessory prayer. A third ingredient for effective intercessory prayer. And it is a complete reliance on the power of God. If you want to pray effectively, you need to have a complete reliance on the power of God. In other words, you realize there's only going to be one way that things will happen, and that will be by the power of God. Because what is actually Paul praying for? In other words, we can say it this way. What is the substance of his prayer? We know why he's praying. He's praying because he heard about them. He's motivated by the love of the gospel. He's praying frequently. He's praying urgently. But now, what is he praying? What is he actually praying? The request of what Paul is praying back in Colossians chapter 1, it really undergirds this entire passage for us. It's the cement foundation of what he's praying. But you see a complete reliance upon the power of God as he begins to pray. Because what is he actually praying for in verse 9? We see why he's praying, and how often. But look at the end of verse 9. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is he praying? What is the substance of what he's praying? He's praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Here's some important context that's going to help us out here. Is that the church of Colossae, they were battling a lot of false doctrine. They're battling some false teaching. This is one type of teaching here. It's what's called Gnosticism. And this Gnosticism here was so consumed about here. If you want to find true salvation, It's not about looking at Jesus. Jesus was just an emanation from God. He wasn't truly a man. He's just an emanation here. But if you want to know the true way of salvation, you got to tap into the secret knowledge. And that you can find the truth here. Colossae was facing this threat of Gnosticism. In fact, that Greek word of knowledge in the New Testament is gnosis. And so Gnosticism, which is flowing here from this word of Gnosticism, is saying here there's a knowledge here. But Paul here, he's praying that you be filled with the gnosis, but not just the gnosis. He puts a prefix on it almost to say this certain knowledge that I want you to be filled with, not just some this outside knowledge. I want you to be filled with the true knowledge, the epigenosis here, the knowledge of God's will. Now stop and think here. Out of all of the things that Paul could have prayed for, what does Paul pray for them for? What does he want? He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You get that? He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Out of all the things Paul could have prayed for, I pray that you may succeed well in the marketplace. I pray that you may have a strong and steady retirement ahead of you. I pray that you may no longer face persecution from the false teachers. That's not what he's praying for. What he's praying for chiefly is for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Here's a helpful point here. Because the content of what we're praying for, when we're praying for others, when you pray for others, what do you want to pray for them? What do you want to see in your prayer for others? Do you want to pray for their happiness? Or do you want to pray for their holiness? Don't get me wrong here. It's not wrong to pray for relief from pain. My brother and my sister here, they're suffering, Lord. I pray you remove that. Amen and amen. But the aim of our prayer is not just to see them happy. What is the aim of our prayer for others? I want to see them holy. Paul's praying that now they heard the gospel, and what does he want? I not only want them to hear this gospel and to know it, but I want them to be filled with the knowledge of God. He is relying upon the knowledge of God to fill them so that it results in true fruit. Let me use this as an illustration. What is this? Can anyone see what this is? What is it? Corn seeds. You know how you describe this? Corn seeds. You know what you didn't say was? You didn't say, well, this is a mason jar with a white cap of corn seeds. You said this is what? Corn seeds. Why did you call it corn seeds? Because what's filled in this mason jar? Corn seeds. What is this jar defined by? It's defined by what fills it. It's defined by what fills it. And what is Paul praying for these Colossians? I pray that you just not only relieve them of the pain, but Lord, I pray that you would fill them with what? With the knowledge of God's will. Because if they're filled with the knowledge of God's will, what will they be defined by? God's will. If they're filled with the things of God, what will they be defined by? By God. He's praying not just for their happiness. He's praying for their what? Are you asleep? He's not praying for their happiness. He's praying for their what?
Holiness.
He is praying for their holiness, that they be made full. This is a passive verb. In other words, it's something that is done to them. I am praying, Lord, that they be filled. Why? Because they cannot fill themselves. But I am praying for them that you, God, fill them. And he's motivated and urgently praying for them to be filled. And only one can do that. And who is that? God. I am praying, Lord, that you do the work to fill them with the knowledge of your will, that they be made full. And this filling implies that there is a controlling of that which fills the person.
prays they'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. What is His will? What is He praying for when He's saying that they be filled with the knowledge of His will? What is His will that He's talking about here? Paul is not speaking of God's secret will. What is God's secret will? Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to man. God's secret will is God's secret. In other words, what's going to happen tomorrow? It's God's secret will. God knows. We don't know. But the will that Paul is praying for is that they be filled with God's, not secret will, but they be filled with God's revealed will. What is God's revealed will? This is where you talk. Huh? The Word. To be filled with the Word. What does He want them to be filled with? I want them to be filled, Lord, that You fill them with the knowledge, the epigenosis, the true knowledge of Your will. In other words, I don't want them to just know the truth. I want the truth to know and own them. I want them to be so filled with the truth that they're defined by the truth. He prays for them to be filled with this knowledge to the point that they look like it. And when you look at this person, that's not will. That is Christ in will. I want him to be so filled with the things of God that when I look at Will, when I look at William, I want to see Christ in him. Lord, I pray for William that You would do a work in William, that he would love Christ and exalt Christ so that the fruit of his life would be exalting and pleasing to Christ. Would You fill him to not only just know Your word, but to be transformed by Your word so that he would look like Christ? That's what he's praying for. Intercessory prayer is motivated by the love of Christ, urgently praying, but so that it looks like Christ. That's what he's praying for. Who is doing the filling? God. But who is doing the asking? Paul. So who's going to be glorified? When God answers that prayer, God, would You fill my brother with the will, with the knowledge of Your will? Would You do that? And when God answers that and starts to sanctify him and change his desires and to make him love Christ even in the midst of his day and to love Christ no matter what's going on, and he responds to look and to walk and to talk more like Christ because someone prayed for that and God answers that, who gets the glory? God. And yet, who is God using to work in his people? Prayers. Prayer warriors. He's using Christians to work out his will, that they may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see why it's a privilege? Because God would use your prayers. I can barely talk sometimes. I stutter half the time I talk. And you're using these stuttering words to work for your glory? It's a privilege that God would use you to glorify himself. That you're a vessel that God uses to glorify himself as you pray. And you pray what? That he would be glorified. He says, I pray they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. These two terms, spiritual wisdom and understanding, are synonymous terms. But they have the emphasis here of the Spirit's application of the Word in our life. He's praying that they be so filled with God's Word that they would have the understanding of how to apply the Word in practical living. Would you fill them with the true knowledge of your Word in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? In other words, they'd be so filled that they practically live it out wisely. Paul realizes here that the only power is going to happen is if God does the work. I pray they would be filled. Remember that God would fill them. Lord, would you do the work in them? So relying completely upon the power of God, for the Spirit of God to work in them for the glory of God. And what a privilege that God would use that prayer and say, yes, my child, let me fill them and change them, and I get the glory because you pray. You gotta hold this tension. God uses your prayers to execute his will. Lord, would you give them perfect peace that surpasses all understanding, to guard their hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And God gives them perfect peace that they don't even understand. Like, I don't know why I still have joy in the midst of it. I can't explain it. But somebody may have prayed for perfect peace, and God said yes and gave you perfect peace. And who gets the glory? God. It's a privilege that God would use you. Fourth ingredient for effective intercessory prayer. It is a maintained focus on kingdom purposes. A maintained focus on kingdom purposes. Notice that the purpose of this filling is clearly stated in verse 10. In other words, like, what is the purpose of being filled? What does he want to see now, having been filled? So verse 10, so that, this is the purpose here, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Being filled with the word, they're now enabled to do what? Simply speaking, being filled with the word, they're now enabled to do what? To be pleasing to God. His purpose here is to be filled. Why? To be pleasing to God. But how does this pleasing start? He says, being filled with this word, which re-emphasizes man's inability to do anything by his own power. But Paul's purpose here is kingdom-minded. He is motivated. He has a maintained focus on kingdom purposes in his prayer. So not only is he motivated by love of Christ's glory, and he's praying urgently, and he's dependent upon the power of God, but his focus in his prayer is the kingdom of God, not his own kingdom. He is focused upon kingdom purposes, so to speak. He wants them to be pleasing to God. That ultimately in his prayer, he wants God to be pleased. So that they will walk in a manner worthy of, not Paul, worthy of the Lord. Not so that they'll be happy that they realize how effective I was in Epaphras' life. And they realize, oh, Epaphras was motivated by Paul, and then I'll get the glory. But no, I want them ultimately to be kingdom-minded. I want them to be pleasing to the Lord. I want them to walk in his way. And I want them to please him in all respects. This is here where Paul has kingdom purposes in mind here. Because he wants them to be pleasing to the Lord. And what does that look like? He uses four ing words to describe what this pleasing to God looks like. In other words, if I were to say that Brett here is going to walk to the store, and I said, Brett is going to walk to the store smiling, joyfully, happily, how is he going to the store? He's going to the store happily, joyfully, gleefully. You see, these words are describing, so to speak, how he's walking. And Paul says, I want them to be pleasing to the Lord. And what does that look like? Paul is using some ing words to describe this pleasing to the Lord. Look at your Bible. It says, in the middle of verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. A second ing word, increasing in the knowledge of God. I want them bearing fruit. I want them growing in this knowledge of God. Verse 11 says strengthened, although that is in the Greek an ing, it's a participle. It's saying, in other words, being strengthened with all power. It's a third ing there, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And this fourth ing, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How does he want them to be pleasing to God? He wants them bearing fruit. He wants them increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants them strengthened in all power. And he wants them giving thanks. Do you realize here his prayer, as he's praying for others, is focused on kingdom purposes? I want them pleasing to God. In other words, what is the purpose in your praying for others? Like, as you're praying for others, what do you want to pray for? You want to pray for others so that they fulfill their God-given purpose. When you pray for others, you want to pray for others that they fulfill their God-given purpose. And what is their God-given purpose? Their God-given purpose is to reflect the glory of God. As you pray for others, I want them to reflect their God-given purpose. In other words, why were they created? They were created to reflect the glory of God. And so as you pray for others, you want to have kingdom purposes that they would bear fruit, that they would be strengthened by your power, that they would grow in the knowledge of your word, that they would give thanks in all circumstances. These are kingdom purposes that you have as you pray for others. As you pray on behalf of others, you have kingdom purposes because you have kingdom motivations. It makes your intercessory prayer effective because you're praying out of a love for the glory of Christ. You're praying urgently and fervently and boldly. You're depending upon the power of God to do the work, and your goal is for God to be glorified as they bear fruit for God's glory, as they're strengthened by God's word for his glory, as they're giving thanks to God for his glory. You have kingdom purposes, a kingdom focus as you pray for others. You realize this is what turns our prayer request from the Lord, I pray that you help them have a better week. Lord, help them not have a bad day tomorrow. Now again, if you're praying with the heart before the Lord, you pray. But this turns our prayer from the simple, Lord, help them just not have a bad day. Help them feel better. And this turns our prayers to, Lord, I pray that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ as sufficient and good now. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them according to your power so that they would please you even in the midst of this. Lord, I pray for our church, that our church would be a beacon of God's glory in the community. That every person who walks through the doors on Sunday morning, they would behold the glory of God and be changed by it. It turns our prayers from being so self-focused and so temporally grounded to be eternally focused for the kingdom. Lord, I pray that they would find true fulfillment in Christ and not in what they're looking for. I pray you would open their eyes to discern what is most pleasing to you in this. You realize how this is what Paul solicited prayer? Go forward a couple chapters in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, he tells them to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. He's asking the Colossians. He said, I have prayed for you in chapter 1. Now chapter 4, pray for us, he's saying. Paul's saying, pray for me. For us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. And look what he prays in verse 4 of chapter 4. Pray for me, he says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul's praying that I would speak boldly and clearly this gospel. He's relying upon the prayers of the saints to please God. Does this not help explain what we're praying for when we pray for others? Again, Paul's not praying just for happiness. Paul's not praying for happiness. He's praying for
holiness.
I can give you example after example, but time does not allow us. I want you in your homework to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And look how Paul prays for the Ephesians. Then I want you to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 as your second assignment. And I want you to see how he continues to pray for the Ephesians and what he prays for them. Because he has an eternal focus for the kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean now if someone has an exam and they say, hey, can you pray for me? I got a hard exam this week. You should not respond, oh, I'm not praying for your exam. I'm going to pray that you read the word more than you study for your exam this week. That's not what you should pray. You should pray because God says pray about everything. So you should rightfully pray. Lord, I pray that they would study diligently and retain all that they studied so that they can have the exam and do well in the exam. And Lord, I pray that you would prosper them in their schooling, that they may get into a good trade school, a good university, and be successful in their trade work so that they realize everything they have is from you and that they use all the resources that you bless them with for your glory. It's not wrong to pray for our daily needs because God cares about every detail in your life. But this grounds your prayer to maintain a kingdom focus that even, Lord, if you bless them in their finances, even if you bless them by healing them, even if you bless them in this situation, I pray, Lord, they would honor you and realize that you are the God who saves and who redeems and upholds for your purposes. Effective intercessory prayer. Because this is true, would you realize now that effective intercessory prayer, this implies that you're going to be a kingdom ambassador. I want you to view yourself, Christian, as a kingdom ambassador. What do I mean by that? An ambassador is one who represents one authority to another. As the ambassador, they go between two parties and they want to deliver a message and they want to represent the sending party well. And as you pray, view yourself as a kingdom ambassador. Because whose kingdom are you praying for now? You're praying for the kingdom of God. As an ambassador now, you have new desires. And you have new priorities. You're praying now concerning the interest of one party and one party alone. And that's God. As you pray for others, I'm praying for the interest of the kingdom. And I'm going to pray out of this glory and desire to see Christ exalted. And I'm going to pray urgently and fervently and boldly. And I'm going to pray depending upon the power of God to do the work. And my goal in my prayer, as I'm praying for others, is for the kingdom to be exalted. My motives are for kingdom motives. Which means my first priority is not always going to be for what I think is best. But I'm always going to pray, Lord, not my will, but yours. You have the divine privilege of speaking to God. And believer, contemplate this. You speak to God, and God hears you. If you are not moved by that simple reality that you can talk to God and he hears you, as a kingdom ambassador, you're praying concerning the interest of the kingdom of God. When you find yourself struggling to pray, it's been said many times, if you find yourself struggling to pray, what do you do? What you need to do is when you find yourself struggling, like, I know I should pray. My goal is not to guilt trip anybody in here. But when you find yourself in that struggle to pray, what you do is you warm your cold heart at the fires of God's word. And you see the glory of God and how that primes your heart to realize the God to whom you're praying. And as you behold God's promises and his word, your cold heart is warmed at the fires of God's word. So that now your affections are stirred for the things of God. And out of that, you pray. You pray diligently. You pray fervently. You pray urgently. Stephen Chernik said it this way, that a gracious heart must first delight in precepts and promises. In other words, the precepts of God, the promises of God. So a gracious heart must first delight in precepts and promises before it can turn them into prayers. If I want to pray for God's word to be in effect in the life of someone else, you must first be moved by it. And there will be times when you must go and warm your cold heart at the furnace of God's word so that you'll be transformed by the promises and the precepts, and you're moved by them and you begin to pray for them for someone else. When you find yourself struggling to pray, you go to God's word. Let him change you so that you develop new affections and desires that turn into prayer for others. Prayer at its core is communion with God. Do you have communion with God? Now, here's my concern here. This weekend is a weekend on prayer. And my concern here is that there may be some here who came to camp and you're hearing us talk about prayer all weekend. And you're thinking, yes, I just need to talk to God and pray more. And there are some who are hearing that and you're responding, let me just pray more. But your need is not prayer. You need to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Because there's some who are probably just faking it. That you know who you are. That you're just saying the right things. You're doing all the right things. When we talk about communion with God, you have no communion with God, nor communication with God, because you don't know God for yourself. And don't walk away from this thinking that let me just start praying and then I can go to heaven. Because you must first see that this God is a righteous and a holy God. And this God is one who sent his own son. And he sent him to the cross. And he bore the wrath of God for sinners who don't deserve it. And this Jesus died on the cross, bearing not only the physical pain, but the spiritual agony for sin that we committed. And he was buried. And he was raised. And he says, don't try to just do the right things to get right with me. Instead, fall on your feet and pray for the first time like you never have before, that you are a sinner in need of my grace. And at that moment, he will give it to you. If you've been faking it this whole weekend, no longer fake it no more. Because this communion with God is real. And if you've never prayed and felt communion with God, you must ask your soul, do you know this God for yourself? And this is the time now to stop playing games and to say, Jesus, you know my hypocrisy. You know my cold heart. And there's no hope for me other than your grace found in Jesus. And at this very moment, this Christ can be yours and this communion with God yours instantly. If that's you, today is the day of salvation. Repent from your hypocrisy and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But hear me now, there are some believers here who are still hearing this and struggling with prayer. Join the club. And what we must do is realize this privilege that we have in prayer. Here's what you do, believer. Beg God to give you a deeper desire for prayer. Beg him, Lord, you are good. You are great. You have saved me from my sin. Thank you. And yet, Lord, you realize my weakness. You realize my frailty. You see my doubt. And yet you love me because of Christ. Would you give me a deeper desire to pray? Beg him for it and then pray. Beg him for an increased desire and pray. And believer, here's what you do. You don't start with Mount Everest. Don't try to start hiking and start with Mount Everest. You start with a small hill. You set your timer for 7 minutes. I'm going to pray 7 minutes. And when the timer goes off, I'm going to stop. Lord, would you help me to be faithful to seek your face for 7 minutes? And as the Lord works in you, maybe you turn that 7 minutes into 10 minutes. And maybe you turn that 10 minutes into 15 minutes. But no matter what you do, you say, Lord, I just want to pray for this time in the morning. Lord, help me to be a prayer all throughout the day so that I can, like Paul, not cease to pray for others. Lord, help me to pray constantly in my day. And be one who is committed to pray. Beg God for a changed affection and pray. And realize this privilege that you have to talk to God. And he hears you. And you talk to God, and he not only hears, but believer, he moves because you prayed. What a privilege we have to commune with God. And God hears. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this truth. And Lord, we realize our need of you. We struggle, Lord, to be fervent prayers. How weak we often are. And yet, Lord, your grace is sufficient. So, Lord, would you increase the desire for prayer for us, that we would long to pray and commune with you even more. So, Lord, do that work of sanctification in us for your name's sake. And if there's one here, even one, who turns from their sins and places their faith in Christ, I pray, Lord, you do that work in that soul. And you receive all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.